11. Well, 9 through 11, he turns and deals with the nation Israel. And last week we looked at, you know, Israel's rejection. It's not final. It's not permanent. It's temporary. As they rejected their Messiah, God looks away from the nation, but will again turn back. And Paul dealing with them being cast off, or, in verse 11, chapter 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This passage really deals with, you know, some, like a dispensation, some, you know, some solid meat doctrine. And how Paul, you know, relates, not, you know, for us. This is for us to regard our roots and how we're connected to and how we're to regard the Jews. And how, you know, Jesus said something to the woman at the well. He said that salvation is of the Jews. And we do, you know, owe them tribute and regard and respect. And Paul's really talking about, you know, when they fell and stumbled over their Messiah. Remember, he talked about their table became a snare for them. The Passover table. What God put before them. What God offered them and fulfilled through the bringing of the Messiah. Becoming a stumbling and an offense to them. How he continues, even though they stumbled, it brings forth positive results in God's plan and providence. Verse 11, he asks that question, you know, and he answers it. You know, how, you know, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, we already dealt with that. It's not going to be permanent. It's temporary. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through their rejection, salvation has come to us, the Gentiles. And, you know, the benefit of how God used, how God's in control. And even through their rejection of their Messiah, God reached forward and brings forth results. And it really deals with this, you know, to provoke them for two reasons. Their stumbling and fall brought forth positive results. One, salvation came to the Gentiles. Two, in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy or to the intention of God to stir them up, that they would turn to their Messiah, come to God. The purposes of God's providence and the rejection of the Jews. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Through their rejection came forth our opportunity to become born again. This is what Paul's talking about. Through their rejection came forth salvation to the Gentiles. In verse 12, Paul goes on. He says, now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, their fall, their rejection, if it brought forth blessings and riches to us. He probes this future blessing when their restoration comes into play. How great will the result be then? And if it brought forth blessings and riches to the world, to us, goodwill to men, peace on earth, spread forth from their rejection, what will their acceptance bring forth? He reasons with this line through this passage, you know, how much greater the result will be brought forth through their rejection if we've gained and benefited you know, through the door that was open to the Gentiles. Salvation came to the Gentiles. We came through the opening of the door, and now we're saved. Now we're born again. How much more when they accept their Messiah? What will the results be? Paul's going to talk about. Look at, turn back to Psalm 67. Look at a prophecy that deals with the future restoration of Israel and the blessings that will come forth. In Psalm 67, verse 7, it is a short psalm. It's the last verse in the psalm. God shall bless us. It's coming, this restoration. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him as a result of God blessing them, as a result of God's, or their acceptance of their Messiah, them turning back to God and God turning back to the nation, the whole world is going to be reached. A greater end and result is what he's probing. You know, Christ is going to be glorified in a huge way. In verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you," and he uses another personal application, "For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." He was called Paul. The Bible tells us that Jesus called Paul to give the gospel to the Gentiles, to open up the mysteries of the gospel unto the church. And he filled that post fully. And he says, "Man, I magnify my post, but for the same purpose and for the same reason." In verse 14, he continues, "If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them." To provoke to jealousy, or the intention to stir them up as they witness, you know, Paul coming into Iconia, coming into Corinth, coming into Rome, and then witnessing God's movement and the miracles that came through Paul. Oh man, it would stir them up. They obviously recognized the blessing upon the Gentiles. Oh, if they would just be stirred up, turn back. He, again, appealing that my own flesh, my own brethren, would turn back to him, accept their Messiah. To provoke them, stir them up, to bring forth salvation as a means to reach some of them, he states. In verse 15, he goes on, "For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Again, over and over he hammers this point. You know, their rejection, what the result of their rejection, you know, they handed him over to Pilate. "Crucify him, crucify him," they told the crowd, spread the word. "We want Barabbas." So the Bible tells us that they nailed him to the cross. They crucified him. And as a result of his death and resurrection, reconciliation came to the Gentiles, to the world. Now, the favor of God and God's blessing that pours through Calvary and his shed blood, as a result, again, that their rejection opened up that door, an opportunity. But what will their acceptance bring forth? Again, he reasons like from a lesser to a greater point. It's going to be good. The best is yet to come. He states about their rejection and really the connection of their rejection and how God used it providentially and the purposes of God behind it. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In Ezekiel 37, the Bible tells us that God told the prophet to go into the valley of dry bones and to prophesy over to, you know, the bones. And then it says sinews and the flesh came on the bones, but it was alive, but not spiritually alive. Till God breathes on it, and it's coming. You know, what will their acceptance mean but a revival? A incredible revival, the Bible tells us about. In the book of Revelations, it talks about the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. and all virgins and all just promoting, all evangelistic, you know, turned on super evangelists, unloosed on the earth. They're going to be bring forth an awesome revival. That's what he's talking about. It's coming. It's yet future. God's not done with the Jew. It's going to be big and huge and great. How he uses some metaphors in verse 16. He says, "For if the first fruits is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." The first fruit. He takes a picture from the, you know, the law where they took a little portion of the meal offering. They call it a heave offering in one place in Leviticus. And how that was set apart, consecrated, this little bit of first fruit. But it was representative of the whole lump, the whole batch. And he's saying, you know, if the whole, using these metaphors in the first figure, he says, you know, if the first fruit is holy, speaking of Abraham, for God called Abraham out of Chaldeans. He set him apart to start a nation. He was holy, set apart. The father of our faith, the father of Judaism, their faith, was holy. He was set apart. He was like the first fruits, representing the whole lump. God's plan for the whole lump is to be holy, consecrated, set apart, used for him, set apart, separated for him. He uses this first picture, you know, with a pledge, the first fruit representing the whole lump. Then he, the next metaphor or figure, he uses his root and branches. He said, and if the root is holy, in verse 16, so are the branches. And the same point, you know, the root. Salvation is of the Jews. God called Abraham and began, he said, a nation from Abraham and his loins. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes. God's purpose all along to bring forth a Savior from the nation of Israel. And God's plan, setting apart this people, the root is holy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the print, the book of Genesis covers them, how God interacted with them, set them apart for a reason, for a purpose. The root is holy, so are the branches. The intent of God, God's promise. This is coming. And, you know, some people look at the nation Israel and the Jew, and they say, hey, God's done with the Jew. Martin Luther, in his commentary, Galatians, you know, he looks at it as if God's done with the Jew. He's turned from the Jew. And some Corrubius, he speaks, he's got this theology that, in truth, you know, somehow the church has become the spiritual fulfill the spiritual promises directed to the nation Israel in the Old Testament. But they're not, and we don't. And you got to work real hard to make it work. Eschatology, you know, you got to twist things. You got to bend things. God's not through with the Jew. And it's coming. And Paul's talking about it. God's promise. You know, something awaits the Jew in the future, in the nation Israel, that's glorious, that the Bible talks about. It's referred to in the Old Testament as the restoration of Israel, when God turns back to the nation. You know, if all this is happening as a result of their refusing and rejecting the Messiah, what's going to happen when they accept him? That's Paul's argument. Oh, big things, huge things, good things are going to happen. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Paul's like looking at it, we're to remember and regard our roots in our treatment, in our attitude towards the Jew. And he gets into that with some warnings in verse 17. He says, and if some of the branches were broken off, And you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the fatness of the riches. You've reaped the blessings, you. He's saying, now you Gentiles. That's everybody in here is a Gentile. Is anybody a Jew by nationality? We're all Gentiles. And you, all us, you are considered a wild olive tree. And you were grafted into the true olive tree. And as a result of being grafted in, God cut the branch off, left open a space, took us and grafted us in. You ever see a fruit tree or something where they graft in, you know, a lemon into an orange tree? And it grows the lemon even though it's got orange roots. And the Jew and Israel are the roots. We're the wild olive tree, been grafted in. He makes this point, you know, and being grafted in, we get to reap the benefits, the blessings, the fatness, the riches, the promises of Abraham. They, you know, pertain to us now, connected, riches of the natural olive tree. Verse 18, he warns us not to be proud or do not boast against the branches. Careful. Now you consider them, talk about them. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You know, our treatment of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. They're the root, and it's holy, and we've been grafted in. You know, he said, be careful. Don't brag. You know, I heard a story one. You hear of Messianic Jews. And how they regard themselves and how they refer to themselves. Now, when we come to Christ, we're converted. You know, we accept Him His way. Our way is converted to His way. That's the ideal. That's the plan. But a Jew, they consider themselves not converted. They're completed. See, they're grafted back into the natural tree with the holy lump. They belong in the tree. Don't boast against them. You know, be careful how you treat them. In verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted. And you might have that kind of attitude. You know, I'm guilty of it. Sometimes you think in your mind, well, of course they rejected their Messiah. I didn't. I accepted him. I belong here. You see, I have faith. I've accepted Jesus. As if, you know, I have some place to boast, or I have some stand to talk against the natural branches. Don't talk about them that way. Don't be proud. Verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. Don't be proud. We stand by faith. Belief. That's what the book of Romans is all about. God's grace. What does God's grace mean again? Not deserving what He gave to us. See, he's kind of like zeroing in. It's almost, he takes in these next few verses, he takes some smelling salt and whips it before our nose. Kind of makes us align ourselves again with the right attitude before the Lord. He says, you know, it's only through belief and faith that we stand. It's because of God's grace. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. He says, but fear God. Have a proper awe of God. That's what we're to have. We come before Him when we worship Him. We're to have a proper respect and awe and fear for God. In verse 21, addressing the right attitude, for if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. You have a right attitude of heart towards God and His mercy. Now, not to boast. In verse 22, he goes on, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. How's that for a warning? He said, now, you know, lest you are proud and you think you deserve to be a part of this whole thing. He said, consider the severity and the goodness of God. Set it side by side. God's judgment. He poured out his wrath, destroying the whole population on the earth except for eight souls through Noah and the flood, the deluge. And what's up and coming in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us how many people will die. Consider God's wrath. Consider the severity of God. Consider his goodness. Oh, his love. But for the adjustment, having a right attitude, we're to balance, you know, God's grace. He said, you know, God's goodness has been extended out to us. You know, we've been grafted in. We don't deserve it. It's because we don't deserve it. It's a gift. But there's a contingency in verse 22. If you continue in his goodness, then you can hang on and stay put and placed in the tree. If, you know, to continue with the right heart and attitude and belief, service toward him. Now, you know, it brings up the question, well, what about eternal security, man? Don't you believe in that? Absolutely. I believe in eternal security, that once you're truly born again, you're secure. But one that's truly born again and in that security, you know, the warning, you know, for those that live in sin, that are in fornication, and they go to church and they think, hey, God's grace covers me. Or those that continue in a sinful lifestyle. This is what the sobering effect or aspect of this passage is for. Wake up. Realize, you know, that we're here by grace. And we're to regard God with an attitude of heartfelt awe and fear. Consider his mercy. Consider his goodness. Consider his judgment. Consider him for who he is in truth. You know, I do. I get, you know, attitude sometimes. You know, why God doesn't do something. He should be doing something for me. I'm his. I'm in. I'm in the grace camp. And that attitude, he said, you know, adjust that attitude. You know, we're to come before him. He's God. And he can do whatever he wants. And to have that proper respect. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. But have a right attitude of heart towards God and his mercy, his love. We're not too careful not to diss God's people, the Jews. His allocation of him reaching out to us and his grace, to have a proper regard for his grace, to keep it in balance with a right heart attitude, gives him the right place and us the right place before him. We're to worship him. He's God. And the only reason we stand, the only reason we're born again, the only reason we're in, the only reason he's called us is because of his love and his mercy. We're to respect him for that, not challenge him. You know, things don't go my way. We're to adjust our attitude. You know, I deserve to be here kind of attitude. Because he says you can be cut off too. You can be snipped off just like they were. John Paul cuts trees for a living, and he brought over this saw. You know, and it's one of them long pruners, you know. I don't know, 15 feet up in the air. It's real sharp, man. You just take it up there. We could be snipped off real easy. That's what he's saying. We could be cut off just that quick. You know, dig yourself. Be right before him. The injunction, the admonition, the proper respect and reverence of our privileged position. He goes on in verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. What if they turn? When a Jew accepts Jesus Christ, that's a privileged place to be in. And there's something right about it. There's something deep and significant. You know, it's an honor to witness to a Jew. You get into the Old Testament, they're kind of, you know, they cut their teeth, you know, bar mitzvah, and learn all the Old Testament laws and stuff, and then you start relaying that to Jesus. It's significant. It's deep. It's roots and holy, the holy lump. And there's something right about it. And if they turn back to God, God turns back to them when they turn to Him. The Bible prophesies. In verse 24, "For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" You know, we're the ones that are unnatural. The queer ones hanging on the tree. You know, we are, our roots are, you know, if you think about your roots, I do. I think about my roots, you know, my parents and my grandparents, and, you know, we're from England and Ireland. And, you know, you go back and you think, and you consider your roots, you know, how holy are they? You know, I can point out some good things about my parents and my grandparents, and I have some Christian, solid Christian people way back in the line. But their roots, consider our roots, you know, the true partaker. We're grafted in, and the true root is holy. Salvation is of the Jews. And, you know, the Bible talks about nation Israel as a figure being an olive tree or the vine, you know, in Isaiah 5. And how they're the natural, the true olive tree. And here we are, an unnatural, wild olive tree, grafted in. You see how queer that looks? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? It does with me. I think, man, I don't deserve to be here. You know, consider my past, consider my roots, and who I am. You know, me. It's me. And He's grafted me in. I don't deserve it. An unnatural graft. And Paul's saying, you know, how natural it will be, though, when He grafts in the true vine, the true branch in the true natural tree. Over and over in this passage we cover, you know, He uses that greater, how much more. In verse 24, how much more will the natural branches in their own tree be? How much more, verse 12, will their fullness be? What will their acceptance be? The result. Greater blessing, greater results, outcome are coming for the Jews. So Paul's leading up to. In verse 25, he starts to talk about it. He's going to talk about Israel's restoration. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." He's talking about something that is a dispensation. We now live in the age of grace. It's considered a time period that's kind of mysterious to the Jew and in Scripture. It kind of didn't fit in the Old Testament. It's hardly, you know, noted in the Old Testament. But at the death of Jesus Christ, you know, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost to that group and began the church. And what began is known as, you know, the church age or the age of grace or this dispensation that's one day going to come to an end. But we're in it now. We're privileged to be in it and a part of it. And He talks about it in God's timetable. This thing's happening and it's going to end. And how it's going to end, He relates it. It's a mystery. But I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have a heads up. Because scripturally it talks about it. There's a reference to the fullness of the Gentiles. If you turn to Acts chapter 15, turn to the left one book, Acts 15, 14. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take of them a people for His name. He's drawing a people. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles would imply that there's a number. There's a number to this group. that God's pulling from the Gentiles until this number is fulfilled, the roster's complete. Then when the roster's complete, the dispensation of grace ends. And it'll end, you know, with a change in God's providence and timetable, and that's the restoration of Israel. He turns back to Israel at the end of this age of grace mystery. Fullness of the Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the church. Look in verse 22, or I'll read it. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the roster to be filled. And the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, is the amount of Gentiles. Listen, there's actually going to be a person that completes the list. The fullness of the Gentiles. He could be the last one on the roster. Think about him. We're going to be joking with him throughout eternity. Man, you barely made it, man. You know, you're the last one on the list. And the truth is, you know, he's revealing a mystery of the fullness of the Gentiles. And the open window or the open door will close for this age of grace according to God's timetable. In verse 26, he goes on, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. He quotes from Isaiah, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. From this is my covenant with them. For this is my covenant, when I take away their sins and turn back, take away their sins. We're going to treat them like how we've been treated. There's a big future in store for Israel, the future restoration. In verse 28, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. God loves the Jew, beloved, and for the sake of the Father, for the holy root's sake. In verse 29, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, meaning unchanging. God's promises, he's good. His word's good. His promises are solid. You know, he promised Noah, you know, I'll never destroy the earth again by rain, and I'll put a rainbow up in the sky to signify my agreement, my promise to you, that I'll keep my word to you, to mankind. And the truth is, his promises are going to come to pass. And the truth of the prophecies of the nation Israel and the restoration and the future of the nation Israel will come to pass. And Paul's talking about they're loved by God and the promises of God will be fulfilled. In verse 30, he says, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. God's going to forgive their sin, wipe away their sin, turn to them again, bless them, pour out His Spirit upon a people. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on them. There's a time period of confinement over the nation, or they will have been brought to a time period of blindness, but it'll come to an end. Israel's restoration, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid Him? God is a debtor to no man. Verse 36, he ends, he gets caught up with this truth of the restoration of Israel. See, as Paul says, you know, hey, it's my heart's desire and prayer for my people. I would count myself accursed if it meant the salvation for the Jews. His heart's desire, the center and heart of his intent was that for the salvation of the Jews. And it's coming. And he's starting to talk about it, lining the prophecies in the Old Testament. And then he just breaks off into a praise, into a doxology here at the end, because he's overwhelmed. For of him and through him and to him were all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It's coming for the people, for the nation Israel. God's in control and deserves all the glory. Let's stand. This three-chapter treatment of the nation Israel, that God's not through with the nation Israel, and God's plan for the nation Israel's future, and our regard of the Jews, how to treat them, to regard them, our roots, you know, to have respect for our roots, and to have respect for God's grace, that we're here only because of God's grace, and he could snip us off in a minute. He's not going to snip us off, but he can. And to keep that sobering reality, you know, in focus, consider the goodness and the severity of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, for your love. We thank you that you reached out to us, Lord, and extended grace. And Lord, do settle in our hearts, all of our hearts, the truth of the regard and the balance of walking before you with fear, honoring you for who you are, having a respect and regard and awe of you. Lord, that it would stir up true praise and honor for you, for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, do help us understand and sort out, you know, all the Bible doctrine and truth. Lord, we commit this to you. We ask that your word find good soil in our heart, that you continue to change us, grow us, Lord, that we bear fruit for your purpose and your glory, that Jesus Christ might receive glory from our life. In Jesus' name, amen.